Turn with me this morning to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to begin reading at verse 24. Matthew's a pretty long, 13 is a pretty long chapter, isn't it? It's the kingdom parables. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for each person here. We ask that you not let anyone leave without being touched by your Holy Spirit. And bless your word, Lord, as we know you will. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning I want to talk to you about the enemy. You know, in any type of military conflict, it's important to know your enemy. Amen? And sometimes it's important to know who your enemy is not. Matthew chapter 13 is the kingdom parables. And we're going to look at one particular one beginning in verse 24. Jesus is speaking. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy," everybody say enemy, "his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy,'" say enemy, "'an enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" What a glorious day it's going to be gathered into Jesus' barn one day. But until then, we have an enemy. Now, Jesus went on in verse 37 to explain this, so let's just go ahead and jump on down to 37. And he said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." It's Jesus. He's the sower of the good seed. "The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom." That's you and I. "But the tares are the sons of the wicked one." And so we understand now who's what, right? The tares are the sons of the wicked one. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil." Who's the enemy? The devil. "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore," anytime you see wherefore, therefore, ask what it's there for, right? It's a transitional statement linking a thought to a conclusion. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend." Everybody say offend. There you go. We're getting there. "And those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear, let him hear." Let him hear. All right. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus went out and sowed good seed, which is the Word of God. If you're born again, and I believe we probably all are here this morning, Someone had to tell us the good news that Jesus loves you, that he died on a cross for you, and that if you embrace that truth, you can be made a new creature in Christ. Your name will be written in heaven. You'll be born again, right? And so the seed of that word came into our heart, and we embraced it, and the good seed grew into a harvest as we are the children of light. We are the wheat. We are not the tares. While men slept, Jesus said, the enemy came in. Now, what does it mean to sleep? Well, we know what physical sleep is. In the parable, it was physical sleep. He did it in the dark. He did it in the night. But the spiritual connotation of sleeping is when the church, you and I, get so wrapped up in other things that we fail to pay attention to what's going on in our life spiritually. Amen. That we quit reading our Bible regularly. We spend more time watching TV. And none of that TV's bad, but it's just being lulled to sleep spiritually that our focus is on things that aren't spiritual 99.9% of the time. Therefore, we are spiritually sleeping. And that's when the enemy comes in and sows the tares. Now, the enemy coming in can come into the church, can come into my life personally, or just come into the world. But the idea is that the enemy does come in, and he begins to sow. When you look at the kingdom parables as a whole, what you see is that the tree, one of the parables is the seed, the mustard seed, right? They all kind of pretty much mean the same. They mean that the enemy comes in the parable of the mustard seed, faith makes it grow, it becomes a great tree, and the birds of the field build branches in it. These are demons. And so if we're not careful, we can have demons oppressing us, besetting sins, things in our life that we don't want there that the enemy sows. And so it not only is sowing into the world, but it can sow into our life as well. But the point is, it's the enemy. Amen. All right, now it will continue just as Jesus said, all the way up until the end of the age when the Lord comes. And then he said he will take the tares and he will bind them to be burned. I find this an interesting statement. He doesn't say bind them and burn them immediately. He says bind them to be burned. I think that as the church is praying and watching for the Lord to come, that there is going to be one last great day revival. And when that happens, I believe that the Lord is going to bind the enemy of the church to be burned so that their influence upon us spiritually will be hindered by that binding. Aren't you glad? Amen. Wouldn't you like to see the devil bound in some areas of your life? Wouldn't you like to see Jesus just lock him down and set you free for that last great day revival? I believe that's what that means, and I believe it's coming. Now, when we look at the enemy, notice that in that part I had you repeat those that offend. And we know that it is easy to offend people. Amen. And it's funny how we can go from one minute being spiritual to the very next minute being carnal. You say, well, I don't do that, Brother Roger. Oh, yes, you do, and so do I. In fact, if you remember when Jesus was talking about his death, Peter said, first he said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the very next thing, he's talking about his death, and Peter said, far be it from you, Lord, this shouldn't happen. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. So one minute Peter is condoned for saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The next minute he calls him a devil. We're saying you can't go to the cross. And so any of us can get in the flesh and one minute be spiritual, the next minute be a tool of Satan. And the tool is offense, amen? It is the bait of Satan, and oftentimes you see people leave church because they're offended, right? Or because somebody said something that offended them. And so we want to make sure we understand that we don't want to be the enemy. We know who the enemy is. We know who the enemy's not, right? Now, in the Old Testament, it's real clear. They made it real clear who the enemy was. Take the book of Esther, for example. I'm going to read you a few verses from the book of Esther. This is from chapter 3, verse 10. The king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. So if you're reading Esther, you know Haman is the Jews' enemy. As you go on in chapter 7, verse 6, it says, Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman." And then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. When she exposed him, she said, "This wicked Haman is the enemy." In chapter 8, verse 1, on that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And so Haman, the Jews' enemy, was given to Esther. And then in 9:10, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. On the spoil laid they not their hand. And then in 9:24, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them and cast pur, that is the lot, to consume them, to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letter that this wicked device which he had devised against the Jews should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. And I love the book of Esther, don't you? It pretty much reminds us that though we may have an enemy that wants to destroy us, God is in control. Hallelujah. That makes me happy, doesn't it, you? If you've ever had the devil torment you or do something to you or cause you great harm, be assured that one day he's going to get his. Now, there's also enemies of righteousness in the New Testament. Acts chapter 13, when Elimaeus, the sorcerer, sought to turn away the deputy from the faith. Paul is preaching to this guy, and this guy seeks to turn him from the faith. Oh, have you ever known anybody, someone you're trying to talk or preach to someone, and some other guy pipes in and goes, "I don't listen to that foolishness"? They're an enemy of righteousness. They're an enemy of everything that is God when someone tries to interfere with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that person's blood is going to be on that guy's hands. Well, Elimaeus did this, and Paul said to him in chapter 13 of Acts, verse 10, "O full of subtlety and all mischiefs, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness." And so we see he was the enemy. Thou wilt not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. I tell you, I don't want to ever be guilty of causing someone to stumble or fall, or I will fall into that area of being an enemy of righteousness. So as long as God has a people, his people will have an enemy. You cannot just get saved and sit in the corner and say, "Well, praise the Lord, I'm saved," you know, and think just because you're saved, you're not going to have attacks. Amen. How many of you guys have ever had an attack of the enemy? All right, we will pray for the rest of you liars. We've all had attacks of the enemy. In James 4:4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity to God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is an enemy to God." And so we understand that, you know, we can't just get saved and then be worldly, where the world is all of our affection, because at some point we shift and become an enemy of God. We are not called to be a part of this world anymore. When we get saved, we're called out of the worldly system. We're to be in the world, but not what? Of the world, right? So we still have to go to work. You can't just say, "Oh, well, I've been called out of the world, I don't have to go to work now." No, you have to work. He that doesn't work doesn't eat, right? So we have to go to work. We have to do these different things. But we have been called out of the world. This world is not our home. And if you are a friend of the world, the Bible says you're an enemy of God. Micah 7:8 tells us, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be light to me." So just because the enemy comes against us, and just because the enemy maybe wins a battle against us, we know the end of the book. When I fall, I'm going to rise. When the enemy attacks me, God's going to bring me out. Aren't you glad? You know, I'm not here to glorify the enemy this morning. In fact, just the opposite. I'm here to put him in his place this morning and to give us a new perspective on this whole spiritual battle thing. See, Galatians 4:16 says, I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. Sometimes preachers can be an enemy, amen, when he steps on people's toes and tells them the truth. That sometimes Paul said to the Galatians, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes we can make ourselves enemies just by telling someone the truth. Have you ever told someone the truth, you know, about Jesus, and all of a sudden they're not your friend anymore? They don't want to hear this stuff, right? Same thing. Having said all that, this is the part where I step on your toes. Having said all that, it's important to understand who our enemy is and who our enemy isn't. When you watch the headlines, you see a lot of rioting. How many of you guys have seen some of this rioting going on? Watch the news. And so you've got the left battling the right and the right battling the left. And the reason I don't like politics in the church and I prefer people keep their politics to themselves is because when you do that, you are making an enemy of someone. And I for one, don't want any division in the church. There are people who have voted on both sides in this church. More than one, more than two, more than three. So what I am saying because the enemy is not the left or the right. The enemy is the devil. That's a good place for an amen. And if you can't understand that, you need to take it up a step. Because politics is not going to win the war. Jesus is going to win the war. Amen? And the devil is going to try to stop him. And I know who my enemy is, and that's where my focus lies. Amen? In the book of Jude, we're told that the devil showed up contending for the body of Moses. Now, what does the devil want with Moses' dead body? I don't know. You know, I have a theory, but it really doesn't pertain to the text, so it's probably not even worth mentioning. But the point is, the devil wants Moses' dead body. And the Lord is not about to let him have it. So here's this war between God and the enemy, right? Now, the angel is God's messenger. He is in the place of God. That's what messengers are. They're speaking as God's representative. Preachers do that. As a Christian, if you're witnessing, you're doing that. The angels do it. They have messages from the throne room. They're there. And when the devil begins to dispute, and that's what the devil does, he tries to dispute people. If you go all the way back to the garden, when the serpent was with Eve, he began to dispute. He tried to bring Eve down to his level. That's what the devil does. He disputes things. Have you ever met anyone that just wants to argue things? Well, what about this? Well, what about that? Well, what about this? Well, what do you think about that? Well, yeah, but what about this? You know, we don't bring ourselves down that level. The devil said, did God really say to Eve, you shouldn't eat? Oh, no, God knows that when you eat it, you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. And so the first time Eve quoted the word, which is what we're supposed to do, the Lord said, don't eat it. If you don't even touch it, on the day you eat it, you'll die, right? And some say, well, didn't God lie because she ate it and she didn't die? Yeah, but see, the day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and no human has ever lived over 1,000 years. They all die. So God is not a liar. God is truth. Anyway, back to my point about Jude. The angel, it says, did not bring a railing accusation, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And this is how you deal with the enemy. You do not bring yourself down to his level of arguing or debating. You simply say, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you, right? That's what we do. So sharing things can bring conflict. And I believe that because of the time that we are in right now, all these riots, I believe, you know, it's quite possible we are in the second seal and the red horse is taking peace from the earth. The church should be above that kind of stuff. Can I get an amen? I mean, really, this is a good place for an amen. Don't you think the church ought to be above that? We should not be down at that level. Just as the angel did not bring himself down to the level of the devil disputing for the body of Moses, we should not bring ourselves down to the level of arguing or fighting or debating politics. We should be above that. Amen? And we are above that. I'm glad I'm above that. I said I'm glad I'm above that. Amen? Because really, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know whether this president is going to be better than the last one or not. There's a lot of Christians who practically worship him because of all that he's doing, but I don't know where the end's going to be. My point is, our focus is not down at that level. Our focus is at the king's level. Amen? Jesus told a parable and he said, this king has a kingdom and he's exercising taxes against his servants, but his children who live in the castle with him, Peter, do they have to pay taxes? Well, I guess if they're his kids and they live in the castle with him. No, you're right. They don't. He said, but so we don't offend. There's that word again. Go catch a fish, get a coin, and pay our taxes. The point is, we are children of the king. We are above what's going on around us. We're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And forever and ever. So get past this stuff and start acting like king's kids. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Do you know why he was known as the weeping prophet? His ministry had no results at all. Can you imagine God calling you in the ministry and God telling you right up front, no one will ever come to your church, no one will ever get saved, you'll preach to empty chairs, but I want you to do it anyway. That would have been a hard pill for me to swallow, I'll tell you. I mean, we're pretty small as it is, but I can't imagine every Sunday morning getting up here and just nobody's here and I'm preaching my sermon and nobody's around and I go home and cry. Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He wasn't just weeping because of the message he had to give that Babylon was going to come in and destroy him. He was weeping because nobody would listen to him. And nobody believed him. And so he's known as the weeping prophet. And in 31:16, Jeremiah 31:16, the Lord says to him, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come again from the land of their enemy. And what he's saying is, you may not see any results now. I've told you that Babylon's going to destroy Jerusalem, and nobody's going to believe you, and they're all going to be carried away captive. But after 70 years, guess what? They're going to come back. So quit crying about it. You know, aren't you glad that God's punishments for his children are just whippings? It's just a whooping. I'm not writing off Israel forever. It's just a 70-year whooping, and they're going to come back. Jeremiah, quit your snarling. Quit your crying. It's time out. Thank you. In Isaiah 59:19, we read, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. You see, right now, it doesn't look like anybody fears the Lord, hardly does it. But he says one day, everybody's going to. Why? Because when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard. And so, consequently, we don't look at what the enemy's doing, we look past what he's doing. We look past and say, how are you going to do this, God? How are you going to handle this? What are you going to do about this, Lord? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? And so we recognize that the enemy is the devil, and the enemy, Jesus said, comes, the thief comes but to what? Steal, kill, and destroy, right? But Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Praise God for that. Now, we do have many enemies. But in the New Testament, unlike Haman, who was the enemy of the Jews in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, we're told that we are to love our enemies. That's not the devil. We can hate the devil. We have a mutual understanding. I hate him. He hates me. But we can and are supposed to love our enemies. Right? Jesus said, love your enemies. Paul wrote it again. You know, bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you, and you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Give them, if they're hungry, give them something to drink. If they're thirsty, give them something to eat. Bless your enemies. Now, have you ever done that to someone that really was coming at you? Can I buy you a hamburger? Can I buy you a Coke? Man, God bless you. I love you. Boy, it just infuriates them. Are you getting smart with me? I've had someone say, are you being smart with me? No, I mean it. I love you. Well, I don't understand you. I know, you never will. Right? That's right. You never will till you find Jesus. Praise God. And so, that's the Christian's attitude. They say that when the Apostle Paul was about to be beheaded, we don't know when that was. We have an idea about when it was. The book of Acts, when he is him under house arrest, and people are allowed to come and go, and he's leading people to Christ. Finally, the devil's had it. And so the order comes to execute Paul. And he loved his enemies. He never spoke evil about them. He tried to win them to the Lord. And the day came with the giant guillotine, and they said he broke free from the people that were holding him and ran up forward and put his head on the block. Like, okay, my race is done. I'm ready to go see Jesus. I could see me doing that, you know. When you know that a guillotine is short and very little pain, I would think, you know. Just take your last breath here and the next one in heaven. Which brings us to the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I love that, don't you? The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. That should encourage you if you've been to a funeral lately, and I have, many of us have. When we laid little baby Luna to rest here about a month ago or so, or late December, I guess. Man, that was hard. Seeing my daughter sob, knowing what she had went through for 9 months only to have a stillborn baby. It's hard not to get angry at death. It's hard to question God. You know, God, 9 months, full term. And then we see the last enemy, death, is going to be done away with. And death will be swallowed up in victory. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God that gives us the victory, amen, through Jesus Christ. And very, very soon, our King is going to give that shout. And he's going to command that angel to blow that trumpet. And the archangel of the Lord is going to give a shout, and the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the last enemy, death, will be destroyed. And life forevermore. Amen. Amen. And so knowing our eternal destiny and knowing what God has planned for his people, the church, then I said it earlier, let us look above all of this stuff that we're seeing in the world around us. Let us not bring ourselves down to the politics of the age, but let us proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. That and that alone should be the message of the church. Amen. Amen. Come on up, Nola. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Still love me? All right. When Jehoshaphat, the king of Jerusalem, heard that, their enemies were coming. And they were planning on ransacking and taking and killing and maiming and stealing, which is what the devil does. The Lord told him what to do. He didn't say, go tell all your soldiers to sharpen their swords and spears. He didn't say, muster the army quick. We're going to need every man that can carry a sword and a shield. The Lord said, get some singers and put them out front. Get some praisers and put them out front. Get some people that know how to praise the name of the Lord and put them out front. And begin to, don't shout the battle cry. Begin to shout the beauty of holiness. Begin to praise the Lord. And they begin to praise the Lord, singing, praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And as they begin to focus their eyes on the Lord, and they begin to praise the Lord, as the enemy is coming with swords and shields and chariots, and they're just out there praising the Lord, the Bible says the enemy got all turned around. They started killing each other. That's the kind of battle I like, don't you? This demon's killing this demon, and this devil's killing this devil, and when it's all over with, I'm just walking through dead bodies, still praising the Lord, still thanking God for the victory. It's the secret to joy and peace. Amen. You know, sometimes when we bring ourselves down to their level, we let it rob our peace. I don't know. I have enough trouble with the enemy stealing my peace. You know, I had someone say their husband was watching CNN all day long, and when she'd get home from work, he'd be so with knots. And she'd say, well, quit watching it. Like, duh. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What matters is praising the Lord. Amen. And when we do, God will be certain to give us the victory. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. You got a praise song we can, a little victory song? All right. Victory. Victory. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine today. God told Satan, get thee behind. Victory is mine today. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine today. God told Satan, get thee behind. Victory is mine today. Amen. God bless you. Give someone a hug before you go.